Church Texaco, as we study God's Word and sing praises to Him and fellowship together. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be continuing our study this morning to the book of Colossians. And so we spent the last many weeks looking at the application portion that began in chapter 3, verse 1. And really, through verse 17 of chapter 3, it all speaks to the individual of putting on this new man. You know, the theme of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ, that if you're in Christ, you're complete. Positionally, you lack nothing. You're perfect because Christ stood in your debt. Christ paid that debt. But in application, we have a process called sanctification that we grow in. And really, verse 1 of chapter 3 all the way to verse 17 speaks to the individual. Put on this new man. Even gave us a couple lists of killing the sin in our life that remains and putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, that we would bear with one another, forgive one another, put on love. But verse 18 in our passage this morning really turns to our relationships with others. So it kind of leaves the individual and goes to the relationship with others. And this morning specifically in verses 18 through 21, it's the home. We're going to look at a biblical home and what God designed for a home to be. So let's begin reading in verse 18 through 21 and then we'll open in prayer. Just wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now to give thanks. Father, for bringing us here, for allowing us to look at your word, Father. We thank you for Christ and how he paid that sacrifice for us, Father, so that we could be saved, that we could be redeemed. Father, we thank you and pray this morning for hearts that are prepared to hear your word, Father, that we would go out here not just being smarter than the next person, but that our lives would be changed, that our wills would be ignited to live for you and walk in that worthy manner, Father. And I pray that your spirit would go forth and convict us, would motivate us, would encourage us, Father. That we would see the desperate need of putting on this new self in the biblical home. Lord, I pray this and thanking your son for all that he has done. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So as believers, we kind of looked at this in chapter 2 of Colossians, that we're not called to be hermits. We're not called to be go out in a monastery and just hide from the world. In fact, we're called to be salt and light in this world. We're not to be hidden. And putting on this new man brings about putting on a new biblical household. That God has given a order of wives, husband, children, and we're going to look at parents. But in this new home, we see a new presence. Christ resides in this new home. We see a new purpose. We do everything in the name of Christ. We love our wives in the name of Christ. The wives subject to your husbands in the name of Christ. Children, be obedient in the name of Christ. And we see a new pattern, that Christ loves his church. And that's the pattern that we base our biblical home off of. So really, this morning in just these short verses, they're very to the point and commands have given to the biblical home. We're going to look at 4 points this morning. The first one being the duty of the wife. The next is the duty of the husbands. Thirdly is the duty of the children. And lastly, the duty of the parents. And verse 18 reads, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Aaron read a parallel passage this morning in our opening of the sermon of this of meeting this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at this again, and this is really a parallel passage. Looking at the context of the wives here, and then we'll get to the husbands, and then the children, and then to the parents. But Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Aaron read this morning. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And even continues there, which we'll get in a little bit. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So back in Colossians, the duty of the wife, what the wife is called to do within the home. Now, some read this as just in Paul's culture, that this is what it was like back then, but it's not like that these days. We see that it's not in just these two passages. We even see in 1 Corinthians 11 that Christ is the head over every man, and the man is the head over the woman. So we read here, wives, be subject to your husbands. What does it mean to be subject to? It means to subject oneself. Now, this does not mean forcefully, not under compulsion, but willingly and lovingly. In Luke chapter 2, we even see that this be subjected to is referred to Jesus being subjected to his parents. In Romans 13, it speaks of being submissive to the government authority, as long as they're not going against God's word. In the home, this is not a detached, impersonal authority over the wives. Rather, the wives submit to the man with whom they have an intimate, personal, loving relationship with. We learned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, that there is no distinction, that there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no Scythian or barbarian, but if you are of Christ, you are of Christ. It says Christ is all and in all. There's no more one that's more important or more valuable. That's not what this is speaking of to wives in subjection to their husbands. This doesn't mean that the husbands are inferior. It doesn't mean that the wives are less valued. In fact, as we'll get to the husbands in a second, the husbands are to cherish their wives and really put their needs before their own. But in Christ, there's no distinction, which means in Christ, if you're a believer, you are a believer. Christ is your new life. And so to say that the wife, a Christian, and the husband, a Christian, are different in the sense of value, guys, that is foolish. This is not speaking of the man holding authority over the wives as some forceful submission, but in a loving submission. It does not mean the husband is inferior. This only takes place in a loving relationship, not in an overbearing way. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is how God designed and commanded the family to operate. There's an order here. There's an order, but it says fitting in the Lord. This does not define the extent of the submission or the limit, but it defines the motive. This speaks to the order, not the value. Now, one illustration that has been taught to me over the years is we look at the Godhead. Guys, and this is in no way comparing that the father of the household is the God the Father and the wife the Son. That's not what this is comparing to. But using the Godhead is in an order. God the Father has a ministry. God the Son has a ministry. God the Spirit has a ministry, yet they're one God. One is not valued over the other. One is not more important than the other, but they're in unity. They're one. They're in a trinity. But it's the same in the household. One role is not more than important than the other role. They each have their duties. They each have what they're commanded to do. The Spirit carries out the ministry. Christ makes salvation possible on the cross, and it's through the Father's sovereign plan. They're three distinct yet one God, and it's the same in the family. And yet the Son, God the Son, submits to God the Father. God the Spirit submits to God the Son and God the Father both. It's the same in the household. The wife submit to the husbands. The children submit to both the wife and the husband. That does not mean that the wives are any less valuable. In fact, the husband is to put the wife's life over their own, as Christ did the church. So this fitting in the Lord, I love to use the illustration of the Godhead. Again, not to compare in the sense of the Father is God the Father and the Son is the wife is God the Son. That's not what we're comparing here. But God gives an order that is not only found in the family, but it is found in the Godhead. And as we go through these duties of the wife and the husband and the children, we see two things. One is authority and one is submission. And here we see the submission. The wife is under the authority of the husband. Now, what if the husband is not fitting in the Lord? What if he's not pleasing in the Lord's sight? Guys, in a Christian biblical home, this would never be the motive of the husband to lead the wife astray. It would never be the motive to command the wife or to make the wife do something that's not biblical. That's not what a Christian husband does. But what happens if you're in that situation? What happens if the man, the husband, is not fitting in the Lord. We must know the difference between two things. One, the husband is not perfect. The husband is going to fail. The husband is going to mess up. There's a difference in bearing with your husband, forgiving your husband, loving your husband when he messes up, than when he flat out commands the wife not to follow God's word. In that instance, it's the same with Peter in Acts. We're going to obey God rather than man. So even in that instance, guys, and that's a fine line, but the wife must choose to follow God over the husband. But in a biblical life, a biblical marriage of a Christian husband that loves his wife, well, the husband would never have the wife do something on purpose that was going against God's will. He wouldn't. Again, the husband's going to fail. The husband's going to mess up. There is going to be sin. But that list of putting on a heart of compassion and bearing with one another and having kindness and humility, that goes into the marriage. The wives, part of submitting to your husband is to bear with them, is to forgive them, is to love them, is to be kind to them, compassionate to them, being gentle with them. But the wife's duty in the order of God that he has given the biblical family is to submit to the husband, as is fitting in the Lord. This is an obligation. This is a command. Wives, submit to your husbands. Again, does not mean the husband is more valuable. Does not mean the wife is less valuable. Absolutely not. But just as the Godhead, the Trinity, has an order of submission, so does the family. So does the family. And the wife's obligation, because it pleases the Lord, is to submit to the husband. Now the second point here is the duty of the husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, in Ephesians 5, the parallel passage, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for the church, for her. Christ loves the church in spite of our failings. He continually gives us mercy and grace and never becomes bitter towards us, even in our failings. Christ loves the church enough where he put the need of the church, he put salvation over his need, which led him to the cross to be slaughtered, to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities, for the church, for the saints, for God's loved children. And the same is with the husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, husbands, love your wives. We see two commands here to the husbands. One is love your wives. The second is do not be embittered against him. This loving your wives is present tense. It never ends. It's ongoing. It could read, keep on loving. This is not just an emotional love, and it's definitely not a lustful love, but it is a covenantal love. It means agape love. It is a deep, sacrificial love that not only views his wife as his wife, but as a fellow believer in Christ. It's not just your wife anymore. It is a fellow believer in Christ. That's what this agape love means. Now, this is not setting aside the affection or the romantic attachment. That's not what this is saying, because that is heavily important in a marriage. But this loving your wife, guys, it goes beyond emotion. It goes beyond feeling, guys. It is a steep, sacrificial love to that wife and to her only. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 7. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. God gives the husband a wife to protect her, to love her, to cherish her, and if be, give his life up for her. We see this someone weaker. This is not meaning, again, spiritually weaker than the man. It's not what this is meaning. It refers to a vessel, a weaker vessel. This means that the man is put in authority over the woman, but not to be a harsh, forceful way. But it says here, and to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. What does it mean to show honor? To value something in your life, to value your wife, to love her unconditionally, just as Christ unconditionally loves his people. Have you ever viewed your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God? God has given you a wife, husbands. And guys, in the family, there's no higher calling than that. There's no higher calling than to honor your wife in the family, to love your wife, to protect your wife, and to see her not just as your wife, but as a fellow heir of God's grace. To view your wife as a fellow heir, a friend, and a lifelong partner. We are to cherish and protect this love, this agape love in the marriage is without changing. It's a love that gives without expecting anything in return. A love so great that is to be given even while undeserved. Guys, even when the wife's maybe not deserve, you give them love. Husbands, even when you don't deserve the love, wives, love your husbands. Because in the greater picture, we did not deserve Christ's love, and he laid his life down for us that we may be saved. We did not deserve it. But yet he chose us. He chooses us to be holy, set apart, to be loved by God. In the same way, husbands, love your wife with that great love, even when it's undeserved. Because to picture Christ, to look at, we did not deserve this love. To love that loves even when rejected. Even when it's rejected, to love. A love that gives, not takes. And it loves because it wants to. It gives in love because that agape love is love. Do you have this love towards your wife? And guys, this is not perfect. Any marriage is not perfect. Because you're not only dealing with one redeemed sinner now, you're dealing with two. This is not saying that your marriage is just going to be perfect. That's why he includes in there, bear with one another, forgive one another, love them. Because it's not perfect. But guys, to keep the context, to keep the broad view of Christ in the sense of the context of the sufficiency of Christ in this book, the love that he had for us, the love that when we reject him, he still loves us. When we sin, he still loves us. And he gives us mercy and he gives us his grace. So we must view our wives as an heir of that grace, as a fellow believer in Christ. So the first command there, love your wives. Next is, the second is, do not be embittered against them. It's translated, stop being bitter. Do not hold grudges. The husband must show no harshness, no temper, or no resentment. Their duty is to provide a loving relationship within the home that mirrors Christ's love for his church. That's the duty of the husband. How a husband loves his wife shows how he loves Christ. Again, guys, as a husband within the home, there's no greater calling than to love your wife. Wives, you're commanded to submit to that. But if your husband is being renewed, if your husband is being putting on his new life in the sense of being sanctified, his love for the Lord overflows to the love for you, then what he is asking of the family, what he is guiding in the family, is in terms of a biblical family. Wives, your duty is to submit to that. But husbands, your duty. You're commanded to not be bitter towards your wife, not be angry, but to love them unconditionally, just as Christ loves us unconditionally. Guys, there's no greater example than that. Commands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you are to protect your wife, cherish her, and if so, to give your life up for her. To put her first after Christ. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against him. Our third point this morning is now the children. We've looked at the wives, we've looked at the husbands. Now it's the children's duty. Third point, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This children does not really define a certain age group, but more generally, it's referred to the one still living at home under their parental guidance. We know in these times that you left the house at like 12 or 14, in our day it's 18, whatever. Again, there's no set age there. But it's generally still living in the home under parental guidance. So children, be obedient. That's a command. Be obedient. This obedience is continued. It's not only to obey the command, but it's to conform to the command and the authority. And in this context, authority is the husband and the wife. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the end times, that children will be disobedient to parents. They will not be subjected to their parents. But children are called, a biblical household is to raise your children up in obedience. Next is Ephesians chapter 2 says not only to obey them, but to honor them. That's a commandment. To honor your father and your mother. This honoring, again, just as the husband honors his wife, means to value that, not in a sense of a possession, but to value them as more important. In the same sense, the children must value the parents in their lives to know that, especially in a godly home, God has given them biblical counsel to stand over them. And the kids, the children must understand that God has put them in my life because they know what's better for me than what I know. So children, in fact, guys, that's the only command in Scripture that is just to the children. In the senses, there's no other commandment to children that just sets aside children like that. Obey and honor your parents. And that honoring, guys, it doesn't stop when the child leaves the home. That is a lifelong honoring of your parents. A lifelong honoring of your parents. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So we see this putting on this new man as any believer, whether you're a child, whether you're a wife or a husband, it's not just personal, but it's relational. It brings about in relationships, even to the children. In chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have would help you, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me." We went over this in Wednesday night youth with the kids, just really looking at the duty of the children. And one thing we brought out, one point we looked at is, guys, it's not just enough to do it with your lips. If you're told to do something or shown in discipline or whatever it is to a child, it's not only to say, okay, and have an evil heart, because it's not enough. For the same way that the love of the husband is shown to the wife unconditionally from the heart, and the wife to the husband, in the same way the children are to obey and honor their parents, not just with their lips, but with their heart, to truly obey their parents and honor them. When a child respects their parents' authority, they're respecting the order of God's authority that he has put in their life. Guys, we see a lack of this in our world. First off, homes are not built on biblical principles. They're not built on God's word. Christ is not the center of it. And it shows, it reflects. Guys, and as husbands and wives, we'll get to in a second, called to bring up your child in righteousness. Called to bring them up in righteousness. Not only so they would obey you, but greater, they would obey God. But to view this, guys, and you wonder why this is a mess across our nation and across our world. Because Christ is not the center of the family. It's not about the husband being in authority. It's not about the wife submitting, really. It's not about the kids being obedient. But it's Christ at the center of all of that. And if you put Christ in the center and his word in your heart that richly dwells within you, these things will fall in place. If your mind is renewed, if you have a love for your family, guys, then the wife should love to submit to the father. The father will know the authority that God has given him and the higher standard that he will be held at, accountable. That he would train up his family and guide his family through the word of God in a biblical way. And that their children, this is a command also, would obey your parents. Many times, children are kind of confused with, what's the will for God in my life? I'm not older, I don't have life experience. You know what the easiest way for a child to glorify God? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. So you can even ask, what's God's will for a child's life? To obey and honor your parents. To view them not as just parents, but as God has given you them, and you are called to honor them. You're called to love them and obey them. That's the duty of the children. Be obedient to your parents in all things. In all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is motive. Children, why do you obey your parents? Because it glorifies God. It pleases the Lord to obey your parents. It pleases the Lord. And that should be the motive of all of us. Why do we love our wives? Because it pleases the Lord. Wives, why do you submit to your husbands? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. Children, you obey your parents because it is pleasing to God. And truly, if you're obeying your parents, you're obeying Christ and his command with us. Now, with parenting, with children, come discipline, guys. It's the same with Christ and his church. We must not lose that illustration. As believers, Christ disciplines us, does he not? He disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. It's not a harsh, hateful discipline, but it's out of love that we must know what's right and what's wrong. The same with parents comes discipline with their children. Parents discipline to teach the child obedience, to show them right and wrong. Why? So they will grow not only to learn to obey them, but to obey God. That's where it comes discipline. Again, it's not a forceful submission out of hate or anger, but out of love for the child. Out of love for the child. To teach them and grow them up in righteousness. So the last point here in verse 21 is fathers. It's the fourth point. Really, this says the duty of the fathers, but this word fathers is translated to parents. It's not just the father, but it's both the husband and the wife. It says, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Same thing. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. This exasperate means to stir up or provoke. Same as it says there in Ephesians. This is a command of the parents. Do not cause your children to sin. Do not raise them up with unguidance, with no instruction of the Lord. This, with the lack of this instruction of God's biblical means for the child, the lack of that in a family is to fail in disciplining them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Parents, you have an obligation to train up your children in righteousness. Now, we can see, even in this is aspirating, we can see two extremes. One, and this can even mean, it's very broad spectrum. There's really no black and white answer to this, but one is the lack of discipline, to let the children run and do whatever they want. But it also is the farthest away, which is the other side of it, so harsh that it can actually even lead to abuse in some ways. Because as a parent, we're called to train our children up in righteousness, which is fitting in the Lord. Now, a good illustration of this is, again, the church. With the church, with believers, us as Christians, we have Christian liberties. We have some freedoms in Christ. But with those freedoms, with those liberties, comes a strict guide. Not a legalistic guide, but a guide for a believer's life to walk in a worthy manner. That itself is not loose, but well-disciplined in a believer's life. And that really brings the application of Colossians, putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Guys, we have Christian liberties. We have Christian freedoms. But at the same time, we obey God's word where it commands us to obey. Same with the family. There's nothing wrong with having freedoms and liberties as children. But with that comes a strict, disciplined, biblical counsel of your children. So there are two extremes, the complete lack of discipline, and it's so extreme where it can even cause abuse. Again, this is broad, but to exasperate your children is do not provoke them. This is in no way. Now, the world we live in now, and probably even then, they would say, well, you know, really, you need to just let your children be who they want to be or whatever. Guys, what this is saying, this is not saying not to have strict discipline on your children. This is not saying to train your children up with godly morals and godly values to obey God's word. This is saying the opposite. This is saying do not exasperate your children in the sense of being too harsh or even too lenient that they may lose heart. But train your children up with godly biblical values, that they would grow not only to obey you again, but to obey God. And this flows over to the family, the new life, the new man that is sanctifying himself or herself. This will overflow to the family. It leaves from the personal to the relationship. But this is in no way speaking not to be strict on your children. Absolutely not. Because we live in a scary time for children. Things that they are facing in school that even I didn't have to face with. It calls for careful, biblical counsel to your children. Now when the child, again, is no longer a child and leaves, they're under no obligation now in the sense of they're not commanded to obey anymore. Now don't hear me out. That's not saying you don't have to obey the parents, because you should long to obey your parents. But you're no longer under their household. He or she is now on their own, in school or college or whatever. But that honoring your parents never ceases. It never stops. It is to do what is pleasing in their sight. And if they're good Christian biblical parents, what's pleasing in their sight is to watch you grow in Christ. And that's the duty of a parent. So we see wives, submit to your husbands because it pleases the Lord. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loves his church. Do not become bitter against them or angry against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. This pleases the Lord, the motive. And parents, train your children up in righteousness. Train your children up with biblical principles to not only know God's word with their minds, that they may live God's word with the motive from their heart to live and obey him. So all these things, these lists about being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient, bearing one another, forgiving each other. And 14 says, beyond all these things, put on love. All of these things not only are personal in each personal believer's life that they must put on, that they must grow in, but this is for the family. Again, there is no perfect family. Parents are going to make mistakes. Children, you must bear with your parents. You must forgive your parents. You must love your parents. Be gentle with your parents. Be humble to your parents. Husbands, the same list goes for you. Bear with your wife. Forgive your wife. Forgive your children. Put on love. Wives, same list. Bear with your husband. Forgive him. Be compassionate towards him. In putting on the new man and living this risen life, it will lead to a godly home. It will lead to a godly home. We live in some scary times again with what the world is teaching the kids and people in general. But the duty of the home, guys, is to train up your home. This is the lead role of the husband in righteousness. To train your wife, to love your wife, to raise your children up in this, guys. And for the husband, the love that you have for your wife extends to your children. One of the duties of the husband is you put your needs below not only your wife's, but your children's, in the same way that Christ put our needs for salvation ahead of his life. I pray all of our homes are centered on Christ and his word. And our motive in all of our homes is to glorify God. I pray that is for everybody here. Again, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. You are going to sin. You are going to mess up. You are going to stumble. Encumbrances will come and trip you up. One of my favorite verses, I'm pretty sure we quote this every week, but 1 John 1:9. Guys, when that does happen, when we do sin against our wife or our husbands or our children or whatever, vice versa, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just as the church is to walk in unity in Christ, with Christ being the foundation, the cornerstone, the center, it's the same with the family. It's the same with the family, to walk in unity, to have this unconditional love for one another and have Christ as the foundation, Christ as the cornerstone, and as him as the head of the family, just as he is head of the church. So in this, guys, about wives and husbands and children and parents, there's a lot to take in. And the application speaks for itself. There's a lot of commands here. Guys, again, we can't do this perfectly. We can't do this perfectly. But I want you to think of something. We fail Christ over and over and over. And he continues to give grace. He continues to give mercy. Not be growing bitter towards us, but giving us the love in which we don't deserve. That's the motive for the biblical family. That's the motive. To give this love to your family. Because God has given you that family. What he is calling for in this Colossian church, he's not rebuking them. He's not correcting them as if they hadn't been doing this. But he's saying this new life, this new man that you are going to put on, make it overflow into your home. That your home, not only you be trained up in righteousness, but your home. He finishes really the application portion in chapter 4, verse 1. Lord willing, next week we'll look at slaves and masters, the work field, being out in relationships in public. So again, the application starts with a personal devotion to Christ. It overflows to the home. And now next week, we will look at, Lord willing, slaves and masters. Guys, this application portion of Colossians tells us how to live our life. It's very clear and to the point. Wives, subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient. Fathers, train your children up. Parents, train your children up in righteousness. Never losing sight of Christ. Never losing sight of the love that he has for his church. And therefore the motive for us to love one another, even within the family. So as we leave here this morning, guys, whether it be conviction or motivation or encouragement, whatever it is, while we put on this new man, one reason that we're the salt and light of this world is that Christ may shine through us. It's never about us, but it's about Christ and his love for the unbelieving world. that he extends his grace to us, even when we don't deserve it. It's the same in the family. Love one another, even when they don't deserve it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now. We thank you for this wonderful time that we can come and look at your word. Father, I pray that our homes would be built upon your word, that Christ would be the center, and that our motive would be glorifying you. Yes, we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to allow encumbrances to come in our lives. But Father, we know that you are faithful to forgive us. I pray that we all would leave here this morning with a humble heart, knowing that we could not even love this way without you loving us first. We could not give our wife's love or our children true agape love without you loving us first. I thank you for that sacrifice. I thank you for all that you've done for us, Father, so that we may walk in a worthy manner, that we would run this race to know that one day we won't be here no more and we will be with you. And we long for that day, and we thank you for that day. We thank you now as we're still here on this earth that we would, whatever ministry we have, whatever gift that we have, that we would do it all for the glory of you. And I pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.